All right, good morning, everybody. Okay. Now, Steve's back. You know, it takes a while for me to realize I'm back. Good trip down there. You know, New Zealand is a beautiful place. There's no doubt about that. If you like the mountains and the oceans, it's a pretty place. You know, that's where they filmed, I guess, The Lord of the Rings and Narnia. You know, so if you've seen some of that scenery, you know what I'm talking about there. It was great to be down there again with Aaron. He sends his greetings to all of us here. And when he asked me to come and speak, he also allowed me to pick the theme. He said, you know, what would you like the theme of the camp to be? And the first thing that popped into my head was more than conquerors. You know, if I'm going to get a chance to speak somewhere, I really don't, you know, plan on going down to tell people what they, you know, maybe either already know, you know, just a lot of the basic stuff, because I'm going to assume that the local work being done has pretty much got those bases covered. And we could all use encouragement on some of the bigger things. And sometimes, not that they haven't been introduced or been taught bigger things, but I think most of us would agree, because you've probably experienced it, sometimes a different voice can really make some things click that you've struggled with a little bit. It's not like you don't know it, but sometimes that different voice, I know Jay said that it's happened to him many times, it's happened to me. I remember one time Jay came down here and he shared something, and somebody came up to him afterward and said, "Is that what this is all about?" And I thought, oh, I've only been talking about that for like 3 or 4 years. But he gets the same thing. You know, he's been preaching it. Then someone comes along and, you know, gives a message. And, man, it just clicks for some folks, you know. So, again, always good to go down there and try to unpackage some of these things. And I wanted to talk about the more than conquerors. Now, in the context of that, which is not really what I'm going to be speaking about necessarily, but is in Romans chapter 8, when it talks about who shall bring a charge, verse 33, Romans 8 and 33, against God's elect. It's God who justifies. Who's he who condemns? It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also make intercession for us. Well, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or some distress or persecution, maybe a little famine, some nakedness, peril, or sword? As it's written, for your sake we're killed all day long, we're counted like sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, tribulation, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For Paul said, I'm persuaded, not death or life or angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height or depth or any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing created, heaven and in earth, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Except for one thing is missing there. Us. I shared a little bit of this, I think, down there. I can't remember. I think it was Admiral Byrd, the Battle of Lake Erie. Can't remember if it was against the French or the British. Through his telescope, he looked out and saw them out there, and he said, we've met the enemy, and he is ours. But the cartoon character, Pogo, said, we've met the enemy, and the enemy is us. The enemy is us. Those Corinthians, who was their enemy? Their own selves. Yet it says here, we are more than conquerors. But you're not an overwhelming conqueror setting in the comfort of your own little sphere that you've created for yourself. You see, a ship, a battleship specifically, is not made to sit in the port. It's meant to be at sea. In fact, for what it's worth, department, you know what they do when there's a big storm coming to the East Coast, the hurricanes? They get them ships out of them ports. You sit there, you're going to get busted up. You're going to get flattened. You got to get out at sea and take this thing head on. They'll turn them ships right into the storm, and that's how they ride them out. You sit in a port, it'll destroy you. We can't just sit here hunkered down in the bunker. We're more than conquerors as we engage in this great spiritual battle that we are all about. One of the things I was trying to unpackage down there in New Zealand is this earth was made for a reason. We need to find out what that reason is. There's a reason why, and after God delivered Israel from the bitter bondage of their captivity and sin, that first thing he wanted them to do in the book of Numbers, right there in the first chapter, is to number these huge tribes into armies. Into armies. What armies do? They wage war. And so we see, even in the shadows of the Old Testament, God's people were soldiers, called to be soldiers. We're called to be soldiers of Jesus Christ, it says in the New Testament. And we need to be ready not only to put on the whole armor of God to be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand, but we've got to be able to prepare ourselves to endure hardness, Paul said, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And if you've ever done any soldiering, you know how that can be. When you got to be humping hills and carrying a lot of equipment, and the heat is tremendous in some cases, if you're in the tropics, or freezing cold if you're in the northern climates or sleeping. I remember one time waking up in Italy in the morning trying to get out of my sleeping bag, and I was under the snow. And of course, I left my boots outside my sleeping bag, and they were curled up and frozen like little blocks of ice. I was trying to get my feet in my frozen boots. I remembered next time to do like to say, put them boots inside the sleeping bag, wet and muddy as they are. It'll be a whole lot easier to put on in the morning. Enduring hardness as soldiers. You know the story. When Israel came out of Egypt, God was bringing them to a new abundant life. I've preached on this many times down here, to a land flowing with milk and honey. They do spy out the land. They send the 12 spies over there to check it out. They do come back, and they acknowledge the fact that it was a goodly land flowing with the milk and honey in Numbers 13 and 12, or 27, sorry. But they also said, but nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, the cities are fortified, very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak, the giants, over there, and they begin to faint. But verse 30, I want you to focus on, Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, now come on, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. We are not only able, we are well able. We're not just conquerors, but more than conquerors for what God has called us to do. Because the ability to do whatever it is God has called us to do isn't going to be based on your ability. It's based on God's ability, His power, of which I think most people would agree, God can do anything. Remember what Jesus said when the rich man, rich ruler, wanted to know what he should do to have eternal life? And Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, well, which ones? And, well, thou shalt not, blah, blah, blah. Okay, I've done that all my life. What do I lack? He said, well, if you'll be perfect, sell what you have, give it to the poor, come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Boom. The guy like, oh, man, he was staggering. Oh, he couldn't do that. Couldn't do that. He went away. He was sad. Jesus said, hardly can a rich man enter in the kingdom of heaven. He said, it'd be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for the rich man to enter the heaven. The people, it says, were astonished. The people were shocked. They said, well, who can be saved then? And Jesus said, with men, this would be impossible. But with God, all things are possible. They can't take that land, walled cities and giants, seven nations greater and mightier. So when they said, we be not able to do this, Caleb and Joshua disagreed. They said, oh, yes, we can. We are well able to do this. Now, you know, the problem was the people saw themselves as grasshoppers. You see that in verse 33. They were just grasshoppers. When they viewed the opportunity that was before them, they saw it as a disaster that God actually brought them out to kill, that brought them out there to kill them. And in Numbers 14 and 3, they said that their wives and children would actually become victims in this slaughter, so they weren't going to do it. Their solution was, let us make us a captain, we're going to go back to Egypt. Verse 4. Joshua and Caleb tore their clothes. Well, you know, it's a sign of absolute dismay. No, don't do, what do you guys think in here? They spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel. The land that we passed through, they said to spy out, is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear these people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection is departed from them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Come on. And all the congregation said, let's stone them with stones. What happened? You can't be more than conquerors if you see yourself as a grasshopper. But what does the Bible say? We are more than conquerors. We are well able. Not just able, well able. Again, because the ability to do whatever it is God has called us to do is the ability which he provides. Well, what's our part in this? Believe. We talked a little bit in our meeting this morning, the difference between maybe what might just be when you say you believe something and actually faith. Faith is belief as well, but however, faith, see, our belief is not determined by what we agree to in our head, intellectual assent to some Bible facts. It's what we do because of that belief. It's our action. It's how we go forward and take the land, if you will, if as in the context of these guys here. Now, because Joshua and Caleb did believe, God told them they would inherit the land at the later date, which was going to be in 40 years, because if you read the whole story, as you know, God was fed up and angry with them and actually was going to wipe them out right there on the spot if it wasn't for Moses interceding and pleading with the Lord not to do it. Don't wipe them out. The Egyptians will hear. They'll say you were not able to bring them into this new life. And God said, I've pardoned according to your word. However, this people who rebelled against me, for every day they was over there spying out the land, gathering all this information to see it was everything that I said it was, 40 days, they will wander 1 year. 40 years. Yowzers. You know, for us that might get 70, 40 years is a big chunk of somebody's existence. They wandered around in circles. The end of that time, when it says the last of those rebels was dead, then God told Moses, get Joshua, come up here while I inaugurate him, appoint him. We've talked about that a little bit. you know, how Moses represented the law. He couldn't go into the promised land because the one who takes us into the new life is Joshua, Yeshua, Jesus, and all the shadows. However, when Joshua, the book of the Joshua starts out, when God told Joshua, my servant Moses is dead, now rise, and we're going to go over this Jordan. And that's Joshua 1, verse 2. You and all this people to the land which I'm giving to them, the children of Israel. Verse 5 says, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now he said, be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Now don't turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now this book of the law, which will produce the faith, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Now have I not commanded you? Now be strong, of good courage, do not be afraid nor dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I often thought about that. Josh was one of them, of the two, him and Caleb, that actually saw the whole thing initially, 40 years before, by faith. Even saw that they could do this. You know, but really, when you think about it, this would have been quite a thing to set your eyeballs on. I mean, would you want to be a part of that? That slaughter? Easy, no. Seven nations greater and mightier. They got some ugly guys out there with some swords, man, some serious swords. Are you going to go literally waltzing out there to take them guys on? You better have a lot of confidence that there's something behind you or ahead of you, going before you, like the Lord said. Because that's what this is all about. You see, just because you come out of that baptismal tank and somebody throws you a towel, you're getting dried off here. You still got to walk out that door and into your life. And guess what hasn't changed much? The world. And all the garbage that was affecting you before, and where you were hunkered down with your fears, your uncertainties, and your doubts, all the things that kept you from having the quality of life that you only wished you could have had, that now you've just had the good news preached to you, that you know that's all within the realm of possibility right now, and you walk out the door, yes. Next thing you know, you're back in the door, and you're shutting the door, and you're pulling the drapes, and you go, man, I don't know about that. So much to overcome. Ain't just one thing. Man, there's things without, things within. You got this crazy world and the crazy people in it and all the hassles out there, and then you got your own old man. We've met the enemy. The enemy's us. We got all that dysfunction in our headspace. It's all got to be driven out. Boy, you start to look at that, you start to weigh it all in, you start to think, man, I'm just a grasshopper. I don't know about this, man. I've always been this way. And everybody knows it, too, and they'll keep reminding me of it. No doubt. Well, where are we going to put our eyes? Where are we going to set our mind? On the past experience? Or are we going to let the scripture, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but you will meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do all according to it's written in it. Wonder if the book stays like this. In the closed position, for those of you listening on tape. The Bible says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This book gives us the powerful, powerful images. People look at this and think this is some kind of Jewish history. Okay, yeah, in one sense it is, but it ain't written for their sake, it's written for our sake, the Bible says. New Testament, things written aforetime are written for our learning. This is stuff that produces the faith that we can see ourselves, not as grasshoppers, but as overwhelming conquerors. Because you'll see page after page, after book, all these examples of the faithful going forward and accomplishing amazing things by the power of God, or people who lose that vision, they take their mind off the things above, and they get all drawn into the hardness of the way, they get discouraged, the hands start to hang down, the feeble knees start to give way, and they collapse in a big heap on the ground. Joshua was told, be strong and be very courageous. Nobody is trying to minimize what this is all about. It is an awesome thing in many ways. It could be very frightening if we didn't have all this encouragement from the Word of God to really tell us about who we are, whose we are, and where we actually are in those seated in those heavenly places. Above, apart, and independent of this world, in it but not of it. You need Scripture to communicate those truths. You're not going to know that by just your experience. God's Word is greater than our experience. So, under Joshua's direct leadership, you actually see they go forward. And Joshua is quite a book of examples of their ability to do the incredible things that they did in taking that new life. We have to take it. It's ours. In fact, in the prophetic perfect, we have it already. We just haven't done it yet. We haven't engaged. We have to be doers of the word, not just hearers of it all the time. Because if we just hear it and never do it, we have deceived ourselves, is what the scripture says. You won't have what you think you're going to have. You'll get quite the opposite. Now, I said in the initial conquest with Joshua, see, God told them, I'm not going to let you take that land all at once or in 1 year's time. You can actually see one example that's it's written twice, but I'm thinking Exodus 23. I might give you this just because I'm, you know, sometimes I tell people about it, but then I don't give them all the verse. In Exodus, it's 23:29. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field become too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out from before you until you have increased and you inherit the land. See, when Joshua was leading them over, I call it the initial conquest. Because Israel, for the sake of the tape again, were small. Let's say the size of a 6-inch disc. We're small plate. I'm using an example. It was a circle. The land that they're going to take is a big circle, like a hula hoop. So he said, look, you can't just take all that land at one time because you're not big enough. And if you just went through there and just slaughtered all them people, then there's going to be a whole bunch of this land that's vacant. And what's going to happen, he said, the wild animals will take it over because the people are gone. So what God is saying, we're going to leave the land occupied and allow you as you grow to expand your conquest and keep expanding your border until you occupy all the land that I'm giving you. So what is the reality of that? In our new birth, We're told that we have to go through a process of the transformation of the renewing of our mind, because our old mind is the old man and it's dark and dysfunctional. But as we interject light from the Word of God into that space of darkness, as you know, when the light comes in, darkness flees. So the more light that's going in, the more darkness is going out until the whole transformation takes place. You've heard me many times use an illustration of a clear glass of Coca-Cola. If you didn't want Coca-Cola, you wanted water in there, well, you could dump it out and go to the sink and put clean water in there, but voila, there you go. But that doesn't work if that's your mind. So you got to put the glass with Coca-Cola under the spigot. You just turn the spigot on a little bit, get a little stream of water going in there, and then go do something, go shopping, go mow the lawn. When you come back, the contents of the glass have changed completely over. The Coca-Cola is gone. The pure water is in there, and the vessel was never empty at any time. That's what's important. That land was not empty. That land was occupied. is to be occupied by the children of Israel. But in that process, they were going to grow and keep pushing out the people that didn't belong there anymore. That is the same process we have to go through as we go from milk of the word to meat of the word, as we grow in our most holy faith, as we meditate on these things day and night, giving ourselves wholly over to them, that our prospering will be evident to everyone. They're going to see there's a change. So it says in Joshua chapter 13, verse 1, Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, "You are old and advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." So this whole thing was not going to be done in Joshua's lifetime. But he was going to leave all the instruction to the children of Israel about continuing going forward, taking that land, dividing that inheritance. So it tells you, Joshua, God said, was old and advanced in years, and there was much land yet to be taken. But what you see when you read in the book of Joshua, still even in chapter 13, we're not going to, this is a different study, and I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. In Joshua 13 and 13, it says, "Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Gershahites or the Mahakahites, but the Gershahites and Mahakahites dwell among the children of Israel to this day." Huh? If you read right up until then, under Joshua's direct leadership, no one could stand against them. Every city fell, and they slaughtered everyone in those cities that breathed, which included men, women, and children. You know that. Now, all of a sudden, it says here, they did not drive out these Gershahites. And it's like, huh? What's going on with that? Now, if you keep reading, you start to see they all start to fail to drive out some of these people. What's going on? Their ability to drive out the people before was done by the power of God, and all of a sudden it's not happening anymore? Only to a limited degree? Where's the problem? God failing them somehow? He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." You start to see the problem is in them, because they're getting tired. They had to build siege ramps. They were getting weary. Verse 63 of Joshua 15, the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, couldn't drive them out. Couldn't drive them out? 16 and 10, they did not drive out the Canaanites. What's going on? Now, we're going to jump ahead and then fall back here. I'm going to give you this verse. I want you to look at 18, verse 3. Joshua 18 and verse 3. Joshua said to the children of Israel, "How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord your God, your father, has given you?" He said, "What are you guys waiting for? How long are you going to neglect to go and possess this thing? Isn't it worth anything to you? What are you doing?" If you look back across the page at chapter 17 there, starting in verse, well, yeah, 12. "Yet the children of Manasseh could not drive out the inhabitants of those cities, but the Canaanites were determined to dwell in the land. And it happened when the children of Israel grew strong, they put the Canaanites to forced labor, but they did not utterly drive them out." That says exactly what God told them. Don't you ever do that. Don't you ever do that. Do not make any deals with these people. Do not make them hewers of your wood or haulers of your water. You try to make them slaves, in other words, you try to control them, ultimately it won't work. They'll take you. We cannot control our old man because he's rebellious. That's why the Bible says you need to put to death the deeds of your body. You need to kill that old man because he is rebellious. The carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So those in the flesh, he said, cannot please God. But to the Christian, he said, but you ain't in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwell in you. If anyone don't have, he said, the Spirit of Christ, you are not his. You can't be his because you can't overcome. And they were doing exactly what he said don't do. They were making them people. Well, you imagine you come up to a walled city. All right, you guys, come out here so we can kill you. Nope. Come on out of here. Open that gate. Come out here. We're gonna kill you. Nope. Well, you're gonna start cutting the trees down. Say, okay, let's build the siege ramps. Oh, brother. While you're trying to build them ramps and they're shooting arrows down on top of you and throwing hot water over the walls and like, oh boy. And so you make a deal with them. Okay, look. Here's the deal. You come out. We promise we won't kill you. We'll make you slaves. You got to cut our wood and haul our water. We won't kill you. Promise? Promise. Cross your heart and hope to die? Yep. So they're making deals, thinking they could control them as slaves. Verse 14 says, the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, why have you only given us one lot and only one share to inherit, since we're a great people, and as much as the Lord has blessed us till now? So Joshua answered them, if you are a great people, then go up to the forest country, clear a place for yourself in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you. Children of Joseph said, well, the mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those that are of Beth Shean and its towns and those who are of the valley of Jezreel. Joshua spoke to the house of Joseph, to Ephraim, to Manasseh, saying, you are a great people. You have great power. You shall not only have one lot, but the mountain country shall be yours. Although it's wooded, you should cut it down to its furthest extent. It shall be yours. And you shall drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and then they are strong. Notice this dialogue back and forth between the children of Joseph, Manasseh, and Ephraim, and Joshua. They're completely, we get more. We're a great people. We should get more inheritance. Well, go up here and take this. Well, we can't do this because they're both. He said, you are a great people. Now get yourselves up there and take it. Why does he got to almost beat him over the head to get them to understand this is yours? So what are you doing? How long are you going to wait before you take this? What are we waiting for? You know, at the end of his book, you know, I think Joshua knew where all this was going. He just kind of wrapped it up, and it's maybe some of you have it on a plaque in the kitchen. I know we did for years. Verse 15, Joshua 24 and 15. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which are on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, he said, we're going to serve the Lord, man. Of course, they say, oh, no, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods, for the Lord our God is he who brought us up with our fathers up from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight, and it preserved us in all the way that we've went among all the people through whom we've passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land, and we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said to the people, I don't know about that. You can't serve the Lord now. He's a holy God. I mean, he's a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he's going to turn and do you harm and consume you after he's done you good. The people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. You know what they do. They don't do nothing they said they're going to do. He said, you brought your witness against your own self that you said you're going to do this. They don't. Gee whiz, you don't even have to. The next book is Judges. You start reading right there in Judges chapter 1. This whole thing falls apart. They don't take the land. They quit doing it. That generation passes that knew the Lord that came out of Egypt and that new generation came up, didn't know the God of their fathers, bottom falls out. What happened? You see, we've got an old nature, an old mindset. It's hard for us to keep our mindset on those things above. We have a default. The default is back down to the earth and earthy, as the first man is of the earth and earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. The new birth is designed to bring us above this world, to have a focus on the things above. That's where the power is. The Holy Spirit of God will work in the faith. Joshua had that faith. Caleb had that faith. Moses had. Those guys went through all the same stuff everybody else did and did not lose that view to the things above. And they were blessed for it. You look in the New Testament, Hebrew writer in the chapter 11 speaks about the faith. Faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. That the people of faith who diligently pressed on got the result. They believed God. They trusted in God and they got the results. The others were swept away. God's people, the book of Jude in verse 5 says he brings this to our remembrance, how that God, after he saved the people out of Egypt, afterward ended up destroying those who didn't believe, who did not believe, and they were overcome. Now the scripture tells us we are more than conquerors, that we can do anything through Christ who strengthens us. That we can be those people who shine as a light in a very dark place. But the light that's shining in us is not us and our just good works by our own strength, but the good works that are seen in us, it's because it's Christ in us producing those good works, the true good works, that we become the real deal, just like he was. As we said before, if you'd cut Jesus open, he was pure through and through. And that's his intention for us as well. Not just an external. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees of his day having an outward appearance of righteousness, but were inwardly they were corrupt. He said, you appear righteous to men on the outward, but inside he said, I know you. We are to be the real deal inside and outside. So we need to see ourselves as capable to do all things through Christ who strengthens us, that no matter what we must face, we can run toward it, we can embrace it, we can count it all joy when we go through these various trials, because of the very fact that the power to do these things is not just from our own selves, it's the power of God working in us. So, more to follow on that, but thank you for your attention this morning.